Please join with me if you turn to God's word. Reading this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At this time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you this morning. Let's pray as we jump into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together here this morning, and that as we do, your Spirit is with us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be speaking to us this morning, that we would be aware of and alert to the still, small voice. And Lord, may we respond in a faithful obedience. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Christmas is a time of... dot, dot, dot. What comes to mind for you? Christmas is a time of, yell out what comes to mind. Christmas is a time of, you guys are really good at that, and five of you went at once, and I couldn't actually hear what you said. Try again. Family, giving, celebration, fun, rest, busyness and rest, go figure. Anything else? Joy, food, holiness, holidays, love. Christmas is a beautiful time. You guys forgot cricket, but that's okay. Here's my big idea for our passage this morning. Christmas is a time of, or at Christmas, God is at work, and God is at work ending one age and beginning another. Christmas is a time of remembering that we worship and serve a God who is at work in the world. He is at work in the world. And Christmas is a time of reflecting on the age in which we live, the now but not yet kingdom of God. That God is alive, that God is at work. We're going to explore this idea by breaking it down into the idea of God at work. And then we're going to look at the understanding of the idea of one age and the beginning of another. So firstly, God at work. This Advent season, we've explored how Christmas is the work and activity of God. That's God is the initiator. That's God who's in control. In this passage today, we see that God is at work in three different ways. The first is he's at work through and by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come on Elizabeth and Mary. They've both conceived baby boys. And again, here in this passage, we're reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit upon hearing Mary's voice. And the baby in her womb, is John, is leaping for joy. And we're reminded that God's Spirit is the architect of this story. God's the one who's in control. That the babies in the womb are empowered by God's Spirit as they leap upon meeting. The Holy Spirit has brought this joyfulness to the lives of Mary and Elizabeth. It's this joy of being wrapped up in the story of God and the story of God at work in the whole world. God's also at work through blessing his servants. That is, he blesses those who hear his word, his promises, and respond in faith and obedience. Elizabeth believes that Mary is blessed on two grounds. There's two reasons why she's blessed. In verse 42, she says that she's blessed among women and that the child she will bring into the world is also blessed. And in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary's blessed because God has come to her. Mary's blessed because the presence of God is with her, that he has shown up for her. And she's been chosen to be the mum of the Lord baby Jesus. She's blessed because God is with her. God is there. He's present. And she's blessed because she's believed the word of God. Mary's heard the word of God. She's believed it, and she's obedient to this word. And I'd say also she's hopeful for the fulfillment of this promise. She's hopeful that God will come through on his word. God is with her, and he's given her a promise which she's been obedient to, and she is blessed. So God was at work through his Spirit. And now he's blessed those who take on the role of this humble servant, Mary, living in hope for the fulfillment of his word and his promises. And I think there's something for us here to think about, isn't there? In the book of Acts, we read of God pouring out his Spirit on the entire creation. God pours his Spirit out on all people. And so you and I have the Spirit of the living God living in us. We have the Holy Spirit available to us, with us always, and God is still at work in the world. And so God's Spirit is a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee that he is still at work in the world. He's at work in your life and my life, and he's at work redeeming and restoring all of creation, moving all things for his glory and good. And so we, like Mary and Elizabeth, can trust in the Word of God and be hopeful for the fulfillment of the promises of God, knowing that his Spirit is alive and at work in your life, bringing about good and constantly pointing us back to Jesus and back to his word. We can have a confidence and hope in the promise of God because of the Spirit of God which lives in us. More than that, though, God is at work in the world, and he's at work in the world through his creation. Mary and Elizabeth have accepted and believed the message from the angels. They've recognized, they've stepped into the role that they are to play. And they have a role to play. They're instrumental to God's story, aren't they? They're indispensable. God is using his people. Ordinary, everyday people, but people who are made in his image. People who are created by him. Sinful, yes. Holy, yes. Used by God, yes. Mary and Elizabeth have responded in a faithful obedience to the word of God. And they're going to be used by God for this bigger picture, for his plans in the world, for his plans for all of creation. In verse 48, Mary recognizes that all generations will call her blessed. All generations will know the role that she played. And through her participation with what God is doing in fulfilling his promises, all generations, that's all people, all nations, all tongues, will be blessed. In fact, all generations, all people, all nations will be saved. Mary has an incredibly important role to play, but the bigger picture there is that God is using his people, his sons and his daughters, for the glory and good of all humanity. And isn't the same true for us today? When we have the Spirit living in us and we respond with this faithful obedience, God will use us. He uses his people to bring about his good purposes. He wants to use his people to glorify him, to make his name known, and to allow us to build for his kingdom, where he works through us for his good and his glory. And so our role is to be aware of and alert to where God is at work in the world, and to surrender our lives, to surrender who we are and what we do to His plans and His promises, much like Mary and Elizabeth do in this story. Surrendering involves this posture of not my will, but your will be done, where our prayers and lives are the prayer of your kingdom, God. Your will be done. That's what it looks like to surrender and to be used by God in the world for His good and His glory. And as Mary contemplates all of this, and I think because of all of this, the story that we've been exploring as well over the last few weeks, she's moved to this place of praise. Mary praises God. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." We read that Mary's soul glorifies God. We see that her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. She proclaims, "Holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy." Mary's been chosen by God to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And she's got this incredibly huge part to play, an important role to play. She doesn't think of it as something for herself or a reason to big note herself, rather because it's God's Spirit at work, because God is at work fulfilling His promises, because God's using His people to bring about His good purposes, Mary praises God. Mary stops and just turns her attention to God, who's the architect and the sustainer and the orchestrator of all of this. He's the one who deserves her praise. He's the one who she should be glorifying. He's the one that her life should be directed towards and lived for. Mary praises God because He is worthy. He's the one who is at work. God is worthy because of what He's done. She worships and praises Him because of what God is doing in the present. Mary praises Him. And I think because of what God will accomplish for His kingdom, Mary praises and glorifies God. Mary throughout has this posture of praise and worship and admiration for a God who is worthy. God is at work. And we're to praise Him. We're to live our lives for Him. But more than that, we said God is at work ending one age and beginning another. This passage teaches us something quite profound about what God is doing in the world. What His work in the world is. What God in many ways is on about. And we see this as the two yet-to-be-born babies meet in the womb. As John meets Jesus in the womb, the ending of one age and the beginning of another is on the horizon, is beginning to take place, and is here to see. What do we mean by the ending of one age and the beginning of another? Well, Israel, that's God's people, had lived in relationship with God under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is a way that they understood who God was, who they were, what sin was, and what it meant to be in relationship with God. This age was marked by making sacrifices in the temple, of obeying the Ten Commandments, of circumcision as a sign of being God's people. And we read about laws like this and many more throughout the Old Testament. This is the now old age. But this was also an age of promise, that one day God would send this Messiah into the world to redeem and restore, to ultimately save His people. This was the promise that God made to His people. And the Old Testament doesn't give us firm, concrete, detailed predictions of how this will come to be, but the prophets throughout the Old Testament, they do see a time when the renewal of all things would begin to take place, when God would come and be with His people, when He would redeem and save them. He would restore His people. Two great examples of this occur in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 says this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. One day, God says, that the law will be imprinted on the hearts of his people. He will forgive them. He will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah is alluding to a time, to a new covenant, where the old is done away with, and this new covenant is going to be marked with this inner power and motivation towards obedience and faithfulness, which will be written on the hearts of the people. Rather than written on tablets of stone, it will be written on their hearts, inside them. You can't remove it. It's there forever. And in this passage, though the term spirit isn't specifically used, the implication of all of this is that God's spirit will move in the hearts of God's people and move God's people towards obedience to their word. We see this again in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. It says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's telling his people, I will give you a new heart. That is a new innermost being. And that by this new heart, they will become the kind of people that they have failed to be in the past. All by the graciousness of God, all by God at work in the world. But this heart will allow God's people to be faith-filled, obedient followers of him. This spirit is a sign of the new age to come, a sign of when God will pour out his spirit on all people. So there's an age which the Israelites, God's people, have been living in for hundreds of years. This age holds the promise that one day God will come and he will redeem and restore his people. And these ages, the old and the new, are now in full picture as these two babies meet. Why? Well, as we fast forward the story, we jump into John's ministry. He comes proclaiming that these promises that God made throughout the Old Testament, he proclaims that these are going to be fulfilled. He proclaims that the Messiah is coming. In fact, John has this important role to play. He prepares the way for Jesus. He constantly points people to the coming Christ. John quotes Isaiah as he says, he's the one to prepare the way for the Lord. He's making his paths straight. In many ways, in proclaiming this coming fulfillment, the coming Christ, John is also proclaiming the end of the old covenant, the old way of relating to and knowing God. He's proclaiming the end of the promises because they are about to be fulfilled. John tells the people that he may baptize them with water, but the Lord who's coming, well, he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. After John's gone throughout the region baptizing people, Jesus comes to him and is baptized. And once Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water. And as he does, the heavens open up. And the Spirit of God descends and rests on Jesus. And the voice of God can be heard. He says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The coming together of John and Jesus marks the end of the old covenant, the beginning of the new. As the Spirit settles on Jesus, it's the beginning of a new heart for all humanity. It marks a new way to relate to God. God is now with us. It marks this forgiveness of sin, the obedience available to be obedient to his word. John signifies the ending of the old covenant, the old age, and Jesus inaugurates the new age. God is with us in his Son, Jesus. Jesus' first words in his ministry are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The new kingdom is here. The new covenant has begun. This new way of relating to God is here. A new way of understanding God and experiencing God at work in the world is available to us. And what does this new age look like? Well, Mary points to it in her song. From verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This new age is marked by mercy, by mighty deeds, by humility and justice and righteousness. That the hungry will be filled, the rich empty-handed, rulers will be brought down, and the humble will be exalted. And you notice something really interesting about Mary's words here. Jesus is about to be born, this new age about to begin, and Mary speaks about it like it's already happened, that it's completed, that it's done. She uses past tense throughout this passage. It's, he has performed mighty deeds. He's brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant. Mary uses past tense, and it maybe feels a bit premature, but it's not, because it's displaying this confidence, this certainty about the reality of the kingdom of God, this new age and this new covenant. Mary points to this future judgment when all of this will be true, when this renewal and reversal is completed and fulfilled, and she says, this kingdom has begun. What God will do when heaven and earth reunite has already begun, and it has begun in his Son Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe. God is at work in the world. He's filling his people with his Spirit. He's blessing his faithful, obedient servants. And he's using his creation, that's humanity, to bring about his good. He's working through us. Christmas then is a time when something deeply profound is happening. God is with us. He's come, the divine as a baby, and he comes bringing a new covenant, a new age. This age is one of forgiveness and surety, that God is indeed not doing away with this world or his creation, but is redeeming and restoring. He is fulfilling the promises which he made. And our role, I believe, is to live like this is true, to live like it is indeed happening before us. When I was a boy, I really, really wanted a cricket bat for Christmas. It was all I talked about. It was all I thought about. It defined my entire life. I'd walk around my house pretending to hold the bat, which I didn't yet own, and I would play shots, practicing scoring lots of runs. I always scored lots of runs when I practiced without a real bat. I lived like I was going to get one. I lived like it already was in my hands. And why wouldn't I? It was all I asked for that Christmas. It was all I wanted. How could my parents not? Christmas morning comes round, and I've never been so excited in my life. I wake up, and then I have to wait for all my siblings to wake up. I run downstairs to the Christmas tree, and then have to wait for everyone else to get to the Christmas tree. And then we, in my family, we open a present one by one. and you have to pretend to be excited for what everyone else is opening. Mum would say, be excited for what others are opening. And you would watch everyone open one by one their presents. It was painful. All I wanted was my cricket bat. That's one of the things that I think if we one day have a family, I'll do as well. And I actually love it. But as a kid, it's hard, isn't it? As I worked through my presents, I begin to realize that none of them match the very distinct shape of a cricket bat. There was nothing that looked like a cricket bat. And so being a mature boy, I started to throw a tantrum. Tears and all, I was devastated. I came to the final present, which Mum and Dad hadn't even wrapped, and it was quite a big one. It was a bag of beans to refill a bean bag, those white styrofoam balls. And Mum said, "Oh, you've got to open your final present." And I snapped back and said, "I don't want it. I don't want it. You haven't even wrapped it. You haven't tried. This isn't the cricket bat. It's not what I wanted." At which point, my dad opened the top of this bag and he told me to stick my hand in. And boy, did my tears disappear as I held onto the handle of my first ever cricket bat. They'd come through and out I pulled a beautiful kookaburra bat. I had in my mind the promise of a cricket bat. I lived like it was true, playing shots down the hallway. Luckily for me, it didn't end in complete devastation, and it did teach me a few lessons along the way. But I believe in many ways we're to have a similar attitude when it comes to God's kingdom. We're to harness the way that Mary is viewing what is happening around her, and to live as though it's already happened. To live as though it is true. To live as though we are there now. To embrace where all of human history is headed. To live like we have the present before we've maybe opened the present. God's kingdom is closer than we think. It's nearer than we thought. In Jesus coming into the world, God's kingdom is broken open. God's kingdom is made available now, and God, through the pouring out of His Spirit, desires people to worship Him and to live like Christmas is this breaking open moment where heaven comes down and touches earth in an irreversible way, where we live in the hope of the fulfillment of this kingdom, when we can truly say that these promises are fulfilled. And we live in the reality that we can experience now glimpses, a foretaste, a practical expression of this kingdom. This kingdom in Jesus has come and is still coming. It's here and is to come. Theologians say that the kingdom is the now but not yet kingdom of God. I wonder how your lives would look different if we truly believe this breaking open moment. That God's kingdom has come and is being fulfilled. What would happen if we lived like we were there now? If we lived in that reality with that certainty, with that surety, with that passion and that conviction and that awareness of what God's Spirit is doing in you and indeed the world. This new age is marked by God being with us. Emmanuel. God has come. And that means for our lives that God is with us. That you can be in relationship with Him. And it means that all of human history is moving in the direction of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Where one day He will fully reign over all. Where every knee will bow down and praise and worship Him. All of His creation will be redeemed and restored. And so let's be a people who partner with God in the direction of where the world is going. Partnering with Him so that the praise on Mary's lips is truly a reality in our world. That it's the praise on our lips as well. And let's allow God's Spirit to work in and through us, even as ordinary people, believing that maybe, just maybe, when God's Spirit is at work, using ordinary people, we can experience the fullness of God's kingdom now. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us. Lord, we thank You that John came and prepared the way, that he points us to You. Lord, we thank You that on Your baptism, as You came out of the water, that the Spirit descended and rested on You. Lord, we thank You that we have that same Spirit living in us, at work in us today. Lord, we want to open up our lives and our hearts to surrender to Your Spirit. Lord, may we be aware of and alert to the Spirit of God at work in us today. Lord, may it be pushing us and prompting us to live like the promises that you make are here now, that they are fulfilled, that we can experience it now. Lord, may we just have this vision of your kingdom that's so compelling, that's so practical, that's so life-giving, that we can't help but get involved, to participate, to allow your Spirit to work through us. Lord, this Christmas, in the midst of everything, may we grow in our awareness of you, not just as King Jesus, but as King bringing in your kingdom. Lord, we pray this in your Son's powerful name. Amen.
And as we respond to what we've heard this morning,